Thank you for that, because that's true. I might touch on that. That song fits right in with the message this morning. Open your Bible to Psalm 139, please. Once again, thank you so much for your kindness, the hospitality. Thank you for the family that's providing that wonderful home that we're able to stay in while we're here. The kids actually got some school done this week. And I feel bad that we have to leave so early. Really, really, we're hoping to stay a little bit longer. Had a situation come up. We have a grant. Now, just to tell you how bad it is on some things when it comes to documentation. In Peru, documentation, because everything is a result of corruption. When you have corruption, they make more laws and more regulations to stave off the corruption, and then they develop more corruption to deal with that, and it's just a never-ending slippery slope. And so we have a corporation. The FATA Ministries the school is incorporated in Peru. You have to be, you can't be a school, it's just the law. And so we received a grant, a construction grant from a non-government organization that helps us every year. Last year we lost the grant because we could not open the bank account quick enough here's the problem. We don't maintain a bank account because of the costs of a bank account in Peru. It's not like America. And so it would cost us a ton of money to maintain the bank account. Well, we lost the grant because of that, because we couldn't get the bank account opened quick enough. Well, that was a surprise to us, a shock to us. So this year, we were going to have plenty of time. They weren't supposed to cut the check for the new help until October or November. Well, they cut it in June. We had no idea it was coming in June. And so I had signed all the documents in May to transfer authority to, even though in our Constitution, when the president is not there, the vice president has authority, the banks won't accept it because it's an older Constitution. So now we have to update our Constitution. So we have to deal with that later. So what I'm doing is we changed the leadership. We made the vice president the president, and then so forth, so that they could deal with all of this. Well, they made a mistake at the notary in the paperwork. And because of that, we couldn't get it registered. And because of that, we can't open the bank account. And we got this check sitting out here. And so we had to go back and return the check. And they said they would hold it until we get the bank account this time. We're hoping they will. I'd hate to lose it again, because if we lose it again, we probably will lose it permanently. And so, long story short, we signed documents and everything, but they just... doesn't matter that they made the mistake and I was there originally to sign. They will not take any signed document from me from here. If it's not a apostille, if there's a whole mess of hassle you have to go through. So basically, I'm flying down to Peru Tuesday early in the morning, and we'll be there till Friday to sign documents so that we can get this. It's going to cost me $800 just to get there and back to save for the grant. And it's a big grant. It's $4,400, and it's to help us to build new classrooms. So just pray that they won't make any mistakes this time, because I can't afford to come up and back again. I can't afford to lose that grant either. So anyways, but that's why we're going back, and because of that, we won't be able to stay here as long as I wanted to. And that's discouraging, because I was really hoping to spend a little more time with Pastor Evans, because I just like him. I know you do too. But he's just a neat guy. I tell you what. So I hope the next time we'll be able to spend more time together. It'd be really nice. In fact, I would like to invite you to come to Peru whenever you have a chance to come on a mission trip. Bring some of your folks. We'd love to have you come down to Peru on a mission trip. I think it'll be really exciting for you guys to come down. And it's not super expensive to come on a mission trip to Peru, so as compared to some other places that you might go. And besides that, it'd be good for you to see what you're supporting firsthand. It really would. And maybe give some of your young people a challenge. You know, we have people on the mission field today working in ministry because they came on a mission trip in the year 2000. And now they're missionaries working in another city in Peru, worked with us for a while and trained with us. And so we're really thrilled. Missions trips are awesome. They will change your life if you'll let them. Well, this morning, Psalm 139, I want to talk to you about something. It's not really going to be a hellfire and brimstone message or anything like that. It's really going to be an educational message, I believe and I hope, to help you understand something that's very important and near to my heart. People ask me all the time, why do you work with deaf people? And I work with deaf people not because there was somebody in my family that was deaf or because of any special reason. Lord just put me in the deaf ministry when I was a young man in the Navy. I saw a pretty girl interpreting and I wanted to meet her. So I took the beginning sign language class because she was supposed to be the voice interpreter for it. She wasn't. But I stayed with the sign language, and I'm glad I did, and God used that thing, and that's where I met my wife. It was a different girl, by the way, and I'm glad I got the better part of the deal, just letting you know that right now. But anyways, the fact of the matter is, though, because of that, I got involved with the deaf and learned sign language at a rapid pace, and really, really, that has been my life, most of my life, all of the time since 1985. And in fact, in 1988, I got out of the Navy, and for 1 year, I was in Belleville, Illinois, as an assistant pastor for Professor Scott Baker, working as his deaf pastor. It wasn't a paid position, but that's what I did for a year there. Then I went back to Jacksonville, and anyways, long story short, I ended up in Peru. Well, the thing is, what makes it so attractive to me, or what is so special about deaf people or blind people or special needs people? Aren't they mistakes in the corrupt DNA because of the sin culture and the sin nature that's passed down? Well, I'm here to share with you that no, I don't believe that. I don't believe it is because of corruption. I believe God made special needs people on purpose. And you're going to say, now, Brother Joe, you can't believe that. Why would God make something imperfect? Number one, who are you to say what's perfect or imperfect? Before God, we're all blind, deaf, withered, halt, waiting for the moving of some water. Before God, we are all a needy people. But God has a reason and a plan, and I'm going to show you through scriptures why. It's important that you know that because it will change your perspective on special needs people, on special needs ministry, and on how you treat those people. And we'll look at that today. Psalm 139 and verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist is saying that, God, you made me marvelously, wonderfully. I'm a great creation. We use that passage when we deal with teenagers and young people who are going through problems in their life when they think they're not worth anything. Maybe they're mad at their parents because they get on their case too much, or maybe they even have these kind of parents that tell them that we didn't want you, you were an accident, we weren't expecting you. Or maybe these young people are so trapped up in the likes of Facebook and social media and all of those things that are committing suicide in record numbers because they don't have enough thumbs up on their Twitter account. What is wrong with society that this false reality of social media has more value to you than the love and affection of the people around you or even the reality around you? That people are committing suicide, young people, teenagers are committing suicide right and left because of a hateful post on a social media network. Because they just don't believe God that they're fearfully and wonderfully made. Tall people want to be short. Short people want to be tall. Blonde people want to be brunettes. Brunettes want to be redheads. Blue eyes want to be brown. Brown want to be blue. You never can satisfy. The beauty industry is a billion, billions, and billions of dollar industry because nobody's satisfied the way God made them. Let me explain something. It's one thing to be careless with your body. It's one thing to not take care of and not be a good steward of what God has given you. I am not talking about that. God made you who you are with your talents and your skills on purpose, and you were fearfully and wonderfully made. So before we get a little further along, I want to establish two principles, and we need to understand this. It's a three-point message. The first two message points are going to go so fast, you're going to think we're going to get done and be able to go get ice cream quick. But the third point, it goes and goes like the Energizer Bunny. Point one, God is good all the time. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Okay. Point two, God makes no mistakes. Do you believe that? Okay. I'm getting a tepid response this morning. Do you really believe that? Okay. God is good all the time. All the time God is good and God makes no mistakes. On those two principles hangs the third point. But if you really believe that, why then do you question God when something happens that you don't like or you don't understand? Oh, God, why did that have to happen to me? I've been serving in church. I teach Sunday school. I drive the bus. I have to put up with the preacher. I'm the guy that, oh, God, I've done everything. How can would never cry out to God like that if you truly believed point one and two. But we don't. We believe it when things are going well, but when things aren't going so well, we're not having Byron Fox moments. And I've got to tell you, we're all guilty of it. The best of men are only men at best, and we are frail, we are just clay, and God understands the weakness of our frame. But the fact of the matter is, God is good all the time, and He makes no mistakes, and the psalmist here is reaffirming that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Would you say, but Pastor Joe, that's not fair. Why did I have to be the guy that was born a lunk, and I can't do the pull-ups, and I can't, let me tell you something. That was me. Everything that is the negative kid that gets picked on and yada, 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 that was me. I have a weak eye, so I don't have three-dimensional vision. Because I don't have three-dimensional vision, I'm not good at sports. And because I'm not good at sports, I was always the last guy chosen. And because you're always the last guy chosen, you're the one that nobody really wants. That was me. My dad was in politics, so I got picked on because of my name. I couldn't get away from it. I had a small group of friends, and some of those were the weird kind too. So I was just one of those guys. Actually, I did have a pocket protector now that I think about it. But I wasn't a brainiac weird guy. At least they got their brainiacness. I was just a normal guy trying to get along in life. But I made it through. Because regardless of what all these little chihuahuas nipping at my heels are trying to do or say, I just realized someone taught me something a long time ago, that if people are picking at you, generally it's because they're insecure people. And at a young age, that was my anchor. They're just picking at me because they're jealous. That could be an actually arrogant statement, you know. But the bottom line is, I realized that I had weaknesses, and it wasn't until I got into the Navy that I actually, you know, people change. You know, boys change, they turn into men, some later than others. And sooner or later, their strength will come, and they'll be able to do things. I've lived my dreams. I was in law enforcement. I was a police officer for years. I was in the Navy. I'm strong now. In fact, I was one of I could do more sit-ups and push-ups and things like that than most anyone in my police academy class. I just couldn't run. I was a horrible runner, and still am a horrible runner. I wouldn't bother chasing. I'd just shoot them. Forget chasing them. But in my time, they didn't have tasers. But the fact of the matter is, I was able to overcome all of those things. And now where am I at? A missionary in Peru, South America, and God is doing wonderful things in and through our family and our lives. And I'm a happy as a man that hath his quiver full. And trust me, I've got a lot of quiver. I've got sons in the ministry now. I've got daughters who are loving their husbands and have beautiful children. And it just, it's a great life. I just flew around Flora yesterday with my other daughter. Because God is good all the time. And He makes no mistakes. And even though I was awkward and had a stupid laugh, I had one of the most incredibly dumb laughs. If you ever want to hear it, just get the tapes for the Sword of the Lord conference in 1994, 95. You'll hear me on there when Jack Hiles and Curtis Hudson are preaching. But you know, it's nuts. But you know what? God's been good to me. And just like the psalmist said, every single one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and we give encouragement to teenagers or people in crisis with this verse who are not happy with themselves, and we show them God doesn't make any mistakes. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says, in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect and in thy book. Now listen to this. This is what you need to understand. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God says He wrote who you would be like in a book before you were ever born. Before you were formed, God wrote it down in a book in heaven. In heaven, there's a book that has my name on it that says, I'm going to be this tall, I'm going to have these abilities, I'm going to have these defects. This is the way God wanted me to be made, and He wrote it in a book. So that means no birth is a mistake. No birth is unwanted by God. It doesn't matter the circumstances of the birth. It doesn't matter if the child was born due to an illicit relationship, due to an abusive relationship. That doesn't matter. It's not the child's fault. God created them, created their substance, wrote it down in a book before they were ever born. So we have no right to abort anything. We have no power over life. That's God's business. And if you can understand that, then maybe it'll give you a little more peace when you think about having a pity party about how you were made and why couldn't you be like that. Listen, let me tell you something. I can stand right here and I can look that way and see people who are better off than me, more handsome, if there exists such a person. More, trust me, there exists such a person. More handsome, more able, more apt. I can look that way and feel bad about myself all day long and have a pity party. I can dial 1-800-WAH, call the pity committee, and have them bring the tear towels. I can do that if I want to. Or I can look this way and look at all these people who are less fortunate than I am. All these people who don't have it as good as I have. And I can feel good about myself. Can't touch this. Woo-hoo! You know, I can do that if I want to. I can either look this way if I want to have a good day. I can look this way if I want to have a bad day. But you know, that's the problem. We are unwise when we compare ourselves among ourselves, the Bible says. Our eyes need to be looking up to the author and finisher of our faith. We need to be looking to Jesus Christ because He is the standard. And quite frankly, if we look up to Jesus, we all fall short. We're all on this side of the equation. We need to stop looking this way and stop looking this way and just look up. Because that's where our redemption comes from. Now, I said all this, I'm setting the groundwork for you to understand. Look what this verse, this says here. It doesn't stop there. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. In order to have a sum, you have to have more than one. So it's not like God wrote us in a book and just forgot about us and then let it all play out. God says He thinks about us. How much? The next verse tells us as much as the sand. That's how many times God thinks about us. That means every single one of us. Now, the song, He loves me as if I were His only child. You ever thought about this? I have 10 children. How many have more than 3 or 4 children? Raise your hand. Okay, you who have more than 3 or 4 children, maybe you'll understand this a little more or can identify with this a little more. When Joseph was born, my oldest son, I thought, how can you love anything more? This is incredible. This life, this child, this thing, it was wonderful. And I thought I couldn't love anything more. And then Julian was born. And you know what? I thought the same thing about Julian. And I think, well, but she's my daughter. You know, girls, daddy's a little girl. I mean, Julian and Joseph, I got the best. You know. And you know what? My love for Joseph didn't diminish because I had Julian. But I'm thinking, well, it's because he's a boy and she's a girl. It's a little different. Okay. Well, then the next one. I didn't care what came next. Could have been a dog, cat, gopher. I didn't care. But you know what? As it would be, it was a boy. And so here comes James. And James, he was incredible, just a handsome little thing. And I loved him as much as Joseph and Julian. And you know what? It didn't diminish my love for Joseph and Julian. And then Jared came around with his pudgy little cheeks. And then Judson came. And so on and so on and so on and so on. With every single one of my children, when they were born, it was like it was just all new. I had all my love wrapped into that child. But it didn't diminish the love I had for my other children. You see, love is not a zero-sum game. There is a continual supply of it that comes from the author and creator and the essence of love, and that's God. And if I can understand that concept, that I can love 10 children equally, they're individuals, they're distinct, I want to kill some of them more than I want to kill the other ones. I mean, all those things happen, you know. Each child has a different personality. They mature at a different level. Some need more intervention than others. But you love them all the same. You want them to succeed. That's why you do the intervention. And it didn't matter if I had 20 children. It would have been the same. Now, take that on God's scale. The trillions of people that have been born and died over the ages that God has thoughts about, each one as many as the sand. You see, God's omnipotent. He can do that. And if He gives us this example to just have a finite understanding, as wonderful and sweet as that is, I cannot imagine God's true love for us. It's so great that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die before the foundation of the world so that we could be saved and have a relationship with him. That's how great God's love is. The line is never busy when you want to connect to God. Now, how does that relate to special needs people? I want to show you something. We can understand that. Go to Exodus chapter 4. We can understand that when we think about normal, what we would call normal people, normal life, normal everything. But then something happens when special needs people come into the mix. Something happens in the human mind that clicks or unclicks or changes the dynamic. And it makes them think, well, this is less of a person. God must have been on vacation when this one was born. Or maybe God doesn't love them as much. Or maybe God doesn't love us. Or maybe they're mistakes. God didn't make them like that. It was because of the corruption of the DNA, and it just happened, and we just have to deal with the results of it. Look at Exodus chapter 4. When Moses was disputing with God about being his mouthpiece, in verse 11, God responds to him and says this, "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" Did you see that? God did not say, they just happened. God said, I made them. I made dumb, mute people. I made deaf people. I made blind people. I made seeing people. I made your mouth. I did that. Amen. They're not mistakes. They're not errors in the DNA. God says he made them that way. I'm not twisting scripture. You just read it. So how can they be a mistake? How can they be a curse? How can they be judgment? They're not. God never uses life to judge another man. You say, but look what happened with David. His son died. Oh, he did. But look what happened around that. The son lived. The child was born. God loved the child and took the child home at an early age. But because of that, we have this really neat understanding of biblical principle. Where he is, I cannot go. Or where I am, he cannot come back to me, but I will go to him. What that told us is that a child, before they reach an age of where law and sin is understandable, they have a unique care by God that they are taken straight to heaven. And we will see them again. And I have three children up there right now. And I'm looking forward to seeing them. Two of them I haven't really met. One of them I held in my hand. And so you see, God knows what he's doing. He gives me great comfort in knowing that where a person, where there is no law, there is no sin, therefore someone who does not understand right and wrong, someone who does not understand, God gave us select passages of Scripture like that one to show us. So he used a tragedy with David, a sin of David. Resulting of that tragedy and sin was an illicit birth. But God didn't use that birth to judge David, so to speak. God just said, I'm taking that child. And David said, I'll see him again. So David, once the child died, David, you notice what he did? He cleaned himself off, took a shower, and ate. And God blessed David more after, even though David had to deal with it, David paid the price for his sin. He lost four of his children because of it that were already, you know, they didn't have to, but he did. So there was a cost, but it was not because God was judging David that he lost those kids. He lost those kids because David himself did not deal properly with the situation. So God isn't taking a life. God doesn't take the birth of a Down syndrome baby or the birth of someone who has a physiological malady in their birth. He doesn't take that and say, this is because you smoked too much when you were a child and I didn't want you to do that. Or this is because you hang with the wrong crowd or because you stole or because you beat your wife. That's not why I'm doing this. Now, that all may be bad stuff and God will deal with you in another way. But God's not using a birth because that child is innocent to judge you. Say, but brother, that's a stretch. Well, you can think of it all you want. All I know is God says he made special needs people on purpose. Look at Leviticus chapter 19, please. Leviticus chapter 19. Not only did he create them, but he protects them. In Leviticus chapter 14, the Bible says, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God, I am the Lord. God says, you're not going to fear. You're not going to make fun of special needs people. I put a protection for them. There was a bald-headed preacher. Kids made fun of him. It didn't fare well with them. God does not like people making fun of special needs people. In all of the law, he actually put special protection for special needs people. Imagine that. Now, I'm going to give you three examples as to why we have special needs people in the world today. They all come from the Bible, and they're different needs. And at the end, you're going to understand why we have special needs people. You're going to understand what God's plan is, and it might help you. Because we have had people that are suffering with this thought that God is judging me, God has cursed me. That is a common refrain in third world countries. It is a common refrain in religious countries, especially Catholic or Muslim countries, that if someone was born that wasn't quote-unquote normal, they must have offended God. One lady came up to me and said, my daughter was born with dwarfism 21 years ago. She just recently died. She said, for 21 years, I begged God to show me what I did wrong to cause him to be mad at me to have this child this way. I loved her. I treated her. I didn't matter. But I did everything I could to fix it with God. She said, for the first time in my life, I now know I didn't do anything wrong. Thank you. Another man stood up in a testimony after I preached this message and said, where were you 20 years ago? My son was born 20 years ago, and he had I forget what his son's problem was, but it was a major disability. So all these years, I thought I had offended God. For the first time, I know it's not the case. And I can give you other testimonies of people who have said the same thing. One example, very clear, when Joel was born, we had the birth at home, and I noticed that Joel wasn't normal, so we went ahead and took him to the hospital because we wanted to make sure, because we had a thought that he might have Downs, and if he does have Downs, then we were concerned for his heart, because many Downs children have heart issues. But he had no problem with his heart. We brought him home, and a deaf lady, one that we love very much, went up to my wife and said, what did you do wrong? Who messed up? Brought my wife to tears. I walk in the room. She's cradling Joel on the floor, rocking him. And I said, what in the world happened? He told me what she said. She told me what she said. She wasn't crying for Joel or thinking we messed up. She was crying for the ignorance of the deaf person, which we love so much, to think that she would think that. It's the same reason why that lady who would not admit that she had a deaf son when he was sitting right next to her. We can go on and on with examples of that. People who believe that they're cursed, they did something wrong, would throw the kids to the crocodiles, whatever the case may be, all because they feel like they've been cursed of God. It's not true. I'm going to show that to you right now. I've already shown you they were made on purpose for a purpose. And that's a third point, by the way. You are made on purpose for a purpose. God has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter how maybe you are a special needs person in some form or fashion. Or maybe you have that dear father or mother who's got Alzheimer's or dementia or Parkinson's, and you're wondering, how could this happen to them? They've been great Christians all their life, and it's not fair. What did we do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. Remember back then in Psalm 139, God wrote in a book how they'd be. God wrote in a book how you would be. Go with me to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, I'm going to give you three examples real quick, and then we're done. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, in verse 31, this, by the way, is the passage where we get the name of our ministry. In verse 32, the Bible says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. So here's this guy. He has some friends. Jesus is coming by the area. He had been there before. But Jesus had a fame, and so these friends heard that Jesus was coming. They had a deaf friend. Can I borrow you, sir, for a minute? So these friends had a deaf friend. You are now deaf. Poof. Okay? Now, 2,000 years ago, there was no formal sign language. If he communicated, it was probably just home signs or invented things or grunts or whatever the case may be. But these guys heard Jesus coming. Hey, we got this deaf buddy. Let's bring him to Jesus. so we can see him, lay hands on him. You see, their motivation wasn't super pure.
Say, well, how do you know that, preacher? What makes you think it was?
Because of what Jesus did. Jesus took the deaf man apart from his friends. Sorry, you can't see this. When does Jesus take someone apart to do his miracles? The only time there was a 12-year-old girl, he said she sleepeth, they mocked him, he kicked them out. Then he healed her. So now Jesus is putting up, because Jesus, they wanted him to lay hands on him. Be healed! Jesus said, he takes his fingers and he sticks them in his ears. Son. Then he spits and touches his tongue. Now, what in the world is he doing? See, Jesus is communicating with the deaf man in a language that he can understand. There's no formal sign language. He didn't say, I know you're deaf and you can't speak. I know you have a problem here, so I'm going to help you today, okay? There's none of that. But he's showing him that he knows he's deaf and that he knows he has a problem with his speech, that it's not, he's not just a normal deaf person. Then he looks up to heaven and he sighs. What's he doing? He's still communicating. He's telling him what about to happen to you comes from above, doesn't come from down here. He sighs and shows him his great compassion, and then he speaks and he says, Ephphatha. That is the Greek transliteration into English of the phrase that means be opened. In Spanish, it's Ephphatha, E-F-A-T-A, because there's no P-H-T-H combination. Ephphatha. And then the Bible says, borrow a Bible, please. One that's open, please. Can he read this? Read 35, yeah.
And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly.
The deaf man speaks! And how does he speak? How does he speak?
Plain.
Now, I want to. You're pretty plain and clear. Good voice, man. You going to be a preacher? You going to be a missionary? Oh. We can change that, can't we? The miracle isn't that he was physically healed. The miracle here is that a man who knew no language, who never put language together, doesn't know anything about syntax or structure, doesn't know anything about that, God gave him the instant ability to speak as if he was raised in that language from the time of his birth. Doctors can do crazy things in healing people, but no doctor, at least not even in this century, can put full language in somebody's mind like that. That's why, thank you, sir, I appreciate it. That's why the Bible says in the last verse there, verse 37, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. You see, because there was a deaf man, and because Jesus healed that deaf man, God was able to use that deaf man to bring glory to his name. So if someone were to ask that deaf man, was it worth it? Was it worth being born deaf? Was it worth with all of the stigma and all of the diminishing that comes within the society? Was it worth it? And he says, oh yes, it was worth every minute of it because I got to bring glory to the one true God.
Amen.
And give testimony to his son, Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, we have another story, different man. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now here's the story. You have this. We don't know when this miracle started happening. I believe it happened sometime after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there had to be a pattern of it for it to become a common place for people to go. You don't hear in Scripture when it started, and you don't hear in Scripture when it stopped. But I believe it probably stopped after this event, because you don't hear of it afterwards. People weren't still going to this. I haven't even read of anything in secular historical records, Josephus. There may be something, but I haven't read it, that says that it continued. Okay? So, and I've been to that pool, and nobody's hanging around there right now. So, God did a miracle. The power of God was manifest in that pool. And these people would come. However it was figured out, I don't know. But an angel would come down, he'd stir that water. And the first guy to jump into that water would be healed of whatever infirmity they had. And here was a man, the Bible says in the next verse, that for 38 years was a crippled man. Impotent on his feet. He couldn't move himself. And so he's been going to that pool, we don't know how many years. The Bible doesn't say. We just know he'd been infirm for 38 years. So he's regularly going to that pool. He never stops going, but he never gets in when the water's troubled. What does that tell you right off about that man? He's a man of faith and hope. Why do you say that? Because he kept going to the pool. Even though somebody else got the blessing, even though somebody else got the touch, he never gave up hope that one day it would be his turn. One day the power of God would be manifest for him. And that's why we go to church, my friends, every time the doors open. Because today the power of God is manifest in the preaching in the pulpits of America today, where a man of God opens the Word of God and unashamedly preaches that Word of God. And then we take it for granted. This Sunday, someone else gets a little touch from the message. The next Sunday, Sister Sally got touched and she went to the altar. The next Sunday, it was Brother Bob. He got something from God there. You know, it just hadn't been for you lately. Brother Evan's preaching a good series. He's doing a good job and I'm getting a little out of it, but it's church. So you decide next Sunday you're going to go golfing or skeet shooting or duck hunting. You're just not coming to church because it hasn't been for you. And that Sunday night, God gets all over Brother Evans. And God's all over him. He's confessing his sin. He's confessing all his wife's sins. He's confessing the few sins his children have. And he spends a lot of time confessing his own sins. And he gets it all right, squared away. And God's just, there's something about it. God's moving. And he comes to the pulpit on Sunday morning. And it just seems like he floats into the pulpit. And everybody's like, whoa. What's that glow? He begins to open that Bible and open his mouth, and the Word of God comes forth, and revival happens, and people's getting their lives changed and touched. And you know what? God had something special for you, but you weren't there. You went fishing. You see, I believe that's why Jesus went to this certain man, the God said, and a certain man. Because I believe he never lost his faith and hope, knowing even though that the possibility of him being the first one in was never really going to happen because it hasn't happened for all these years, he still went and still maintained the hope and faith that God's going to do something for him. And Jesus did, just not in the way he thought. Jesus came by and said, "Wilt thou be made whole? So, sir, I have no man to put me in the water when there was troubled. But when the angel comes down and troubles it, someone else jumps in and gets healed. Hey, buddy. Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." He gets up and he's leaping and shouting and carrying on and having a glory fit. And then the religious crowd comes. They must be the forerunners of the independent fundamental sin, ain't hell preaching Baptists. How dare you be walking and carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? Don't you know it's unlawful? I don't know what you're talking about. You go talk to him. How dare you get blessed of God when it ain't supposed to be the time for the blessing of God? You know, you go ask that man, was it worth being crippled for 38 years? I bet you he'll tell you, you bet it was. Because I got to bring glory to God. I got to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. I got to be used of God to bring glory to his name. Chapter 9, please. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. We've had a deaf man, we've had a crippled man, now here's a blind man. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Are you studying to be a preacher? Are you in Bible college now? Then you should be pretty smart about the Bible. Can I ask you a question? Can you tell me when he had time to sin before he was born? What kind of question is that? What an ignorant question. I could understand if he just said, did his parents sin? Because that's what everybody thinks. But no, it was, did he sin before he was born? What, did he kick mom in the belly at the time too much? It was an ignorant question. But that's the same question, the same mindset that exists that caused that lady to deny her son. Did you know that that existed 2,000 years ago with the disciples, that same mindset? Not only did they had been walking with Jesus. Not only was it with them, but 2,000 years before that, around the time of Job, that same problem existed. Job went through all that tragedy. You and I know why, because God wrote it down for us, but Job never knew why that happened to him. Job loses his wealth. He loses all his children. 10 children. I can relate. He lost 10 children. That was fine. His wife was still at his side. But when he lost his health and his ability to recover, his wife couldn't handle that anymore. Said, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, don't judge his wife too harshly. You lose all your security, and your wife is going to say that too, maybe. Just the way women are. Security is their number one need. And it was just taken away from her. So here Job is. The Bible says he did not curse God or charge God foolishly. The Bible says that he was so righteous that he would make offerings for his children just in case they blasphemed. He was a good and righteous man. God said he was. Not people. God said he was. Have you considered my servant Job? Okay, go ahead. So Job's there, scraping his sores with the dogs as they're licking them. And Job must have had some Anabaptist or pre-Baptist buddies. Because the three friends, he was doing okay. Even after his wife said that, because he could understand how hurt she was. But these three mealy-mouthed friends come over and says, you know, you must have been a sinner. These things wouldn't happen unless you were a sinner. Only sinners have these things happen to them. What did you do, Job? And Job's like, I thought I was a good man. And he begins to question God. He begins to ask God why. God, you know, I'm a good man. Look at all I've done. And what does God say to Job? N-O-Y-B. Nunya. None of your business. God begins for 3 chapters to tell Job of his God's greatness and what he did. Where were you when I made this? Where were you when I did that? Basically, who are you to question me? And Job responded appropriately, repented of it, shut his mouth, and said he was sorry. And God liked that. And God looked to his buddies and said, hey guys, you better ask him to pray for you, or it ain't going to be well for you. And then Job got double blessed. He got 10 more children, and his daughters were the most beautiful in the realm, kind of like mine. And then, not only did he have 10 more children, and who gave him those children, by the way? Well, we know they came from God. That wife, remember her? He didn't get a new wife. God blessed his wife with 10 more children. And then, God gives him double wealth. And then, God gives him double life and health. He lived not only to see his kids, but his grandkids and his great-grandkids. I think it says to the third, I forget which one. That way down the line, he got to see him. He got double life out of the deal. But God never told him why. And when he asked, he told him, it isn't any of your business. You see, my friend, when we don't understand what God's doing, He doesn't have to answer our question. It's not for us to ask, but why? Only for us to do or die. The bottom line is, we don't need to know the why. We just need to trust God. So that same attitude 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, the same attitude exists today. And here's how God, Jesus addressed it 2,000 years ago. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Do you see that? He was born blind, not because his parents sinned, not because of a DNA corruption, not because of anything at all like that. He was simply born blind because God knew that Jesus Christ was going to pass by one day and needed to get some glory, and he needed a vessel fit for the master's use to be an agent of that glory. And that was that blind man. So if you have been suffering or thinking, "I must have offended God, that's why I'm not the strongest guy in the room. I must have offended God, that's why I'm not the most beautiful girl in the world. I must have offended God, that's why I'm deaf or blind or I have a disability." Or, "We must have offended God because look at Dad, he was a great preacher and now he's got Alzheimer's and he can't even remember a verse of Scripture. What did he do wrong? He must have had some secret sin." No! God gets the glory. And you want to know how he does it? In the way we respond, react, and treat our special needs people in our lives. When we care for them, we reflect the agape love of God, which is an unconditional love, which is that love that sent Jesus to the cross to die for you and I so that we could have a home in heaven. It was that love, because God is agape love, of the three forms of love that are spoken of in the Bible. Eros is a marriage type love, and that's the only place it's appropriate. Out of marriage, it should not exist anywhere. Then you have phileo love. That's a friendship. As long as this relationship benefits me, then you're my friend. But when the benefit reduces, then our friendship will distance. It is a love, but it's just the best love that man without God can manufacture. But then you have agape love, and God is the source of that, and it's an unlimited fountain. It's an unconditional love that says, "I love you in spite of who you are, in spite of what you do. It doesn't matter. I still love you. And I'm going to care for you." And when people come by Ephata and they see the deaf ministry and what we do there, and they look, and I've had lost people preacher come in and say, "You guys are doing the work of the Lord," as if they know what the work of the Lord is. And we've seen many of them saved because of it. We've seen lives changed because when we deal with the social aspect of the gospel, which without that part of the gospel, "Show me thy faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are created in Christ Jesus." We were created in Christ Jesus. That word ain't. Well, I've got it. Hold up. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. We like 8 and 9, but we don't like 10 so much. We are his workmanship in Christ Jesus created unto good works before we're ordained that we should walk in them. So you see, good works is an important part of the gospel because that's what draws people. They see our good works and they say, "I want what that person has." And we use it as a way to get the gospel out, the spiritual side of the gospel. We do it through the social side. And I just gave you three examples of how Jesus did it. He healed deaf, he healed blind, he healed crippled, the lame walk, the dead are raised from the dead. That's what he told John the Baptist to say, "You want to know if I'm the guy? The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead are raised from the dead, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." So tonight to this morning, if you've struggled with that, or you have someone in your family that struggled with it, now you are armed with biblical truth that can help you say, "It's okay. They're not a mistake. They weren't an accident. Number one, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Number two, he makes no mistakes. And number three, they were and you are created on purpose for a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to God. And ultimately, That's all we need to do. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. I pray, Lord God, that something I've said this morning has been a blessing and a help to the folks here today. Lord, I pray it might have even alleviated a pressure or an unfair thought that some folks have regarding a special needs person in their life or in their life itself. And Father, I pray you will use this to arm our Christians to understand the goodness and greatness of God, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that up there in heaven there's a book that has every special needs person written in it with how they were going to be born special and what you were going to do with their lives. And Lord, I pray that we will be responsive and understand the importance of special needs ministries and special needs people in our lives. God, may the love of Christ be shed abroad in our hearts. May we use this understanding to better serve you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you hear